tonight to 1 Samuel chapter 7. 1 Samuel chapter 7. And the men of Kirjath-Jearim came and fetched up the ark of the Lord and brought it into the house of Abinadab in the hill and sanctified Eleazar, his son, to keep the ark of the Lord. Let me just remind us, for the last three Wednesdays, we've looked at scripture which mentioned the ark of the Lord at this particular time in the history of the nation of Israel. And I've reminded us each time and again tonight that the ark of the Lord was a part of the tabernacle, which was a type, that is, the ark of the Lord was a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. That part of the law which God gave through Moses at Mount Sinai when he made that covenant with the nation of Israel, part of that law is called the ceremonial. Now, the law is one. Only man has made these divisions. They are apparent, of course, but only man has made these divisions. The law is one. And it's been divided into three sections, the moral and the ceremonial and the civil. But the ceremonial part of the law, that which concerned the tabernacle and all the furniture of the tabernacle, the priests, the sacrifices, and all of that, was a way through which the Lord Jesus Christ presented the gospel. Because everything in that tabernacle represents something to do with our Savior, the lampstand, the showbread, the altar of incense, the brazen altar, the veil, everything represented the Lord Jesus Christ, and in some way is a picture of the gospel. But I'm reminded of what the writer of Hebrews said when he wrote, God having provided some better thing for us, that they, that is the Old Testament saints, without us should not be made perfect. They had the types, they had the promises, and in them, no doubt, the gospel, the Savior, is revealed, but God has provided some better thing for us. Those of us who live since the Lord Jesus Christ, the reality of all those types and promises, He fulfilled. Now, we've seen so far, we've spoken on the Ark of the Covenant or from scriptures that mention the Ark of the Covenant the last three Wednesdays. The first time the Ark of the Lord was brought into the camp of Israel, this was in 1 Samuel chapter 4, and the Israelites believed that it, you will remember, that it, not he, but that it would give them the victory over the Philistines. But rather than give them the victory, they were defeated in battle, and the Ark of the Covenant, the Ark of the Lord, the Ark of God, same Ark, right? It goes by all three of these names, the Ark of the Lord, the Ark of the Covenant, the Ark of God. But the Ark of the Covenant was taken, the Philistines. So that's what we saw in the first study, the Ark of the Lord brought into the camp of Israel, and them believing that it would give them the victory over the Philistines. But instead, they were defeated. And they were not looking to God, but they were looking to it. And the ark was taken into the land of the Philistines. And then the second time, the ark of the Lord among the Philistines in 1 Samuel chapter 5. And we saw how that God brought judgment upon the God Dagon and all the gods of the Philistines, all the false gods, and not only judgment upon their gods, but also judgment upon the lords, that is, the rulers and the men of the Philistines. And then last time, in 1 Samuel chapter 6, the ark of the Lord was miraculously brought back to Israel. We saw that it came to the town, the village of Beth Shemesh, and it was a miracle the way it was brought back, the way they put that ark of the Lord on that cart and hooked up those two milk cows and turned them loose, took their calves away from them, and those cows, they just made a straight line, a beeline, as we would say, for Beth Shemesh. It was a miracle. There's no question about that. But then we saw the sin of the men of Beth Shemesh when they looked into the ark. And so many of them were killed. God struck many of them dead immediately for prying into the ark, for looking into the ark. And then they asked this question, who is able to stand before the holy Lord God? And I would say that a better question, instead of asking who is able to stand before the holy Lord God, a better question is, how is one able to stand before the holy Lord God? That's a question for you and I, for all of us to consider. How is it that those of us who by nature are sinners, how it is that we are enabled to stand before God, before the holy Lord God? And we know it's only in and through the person and work of Jesus Christ our Lord. That's the only way. There is no other way. There's one name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. There's not two ways, there's one way. God's holy, and we are by nature sinful. And so the only way that any of us may stand before this holy Lord God is to be found in Christ. You know those two words. If people would just take their concordance and look up the scriptures that speak of being in Christ, in the Beloved. What a message, right? What a lesson for all of us, accepted in the Beloved. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. In Christ, in Him. Well, tonight, and I want us to read on in this chapter from verse 2 on through verse 12. But I'm going to divide my message into three parts, and each part will tell us something about Samuel. Each part is going to tell us something about Samuel. Let's read on in verse 2 through 12. And it came to pass, while the ark abode in Kirjath-Jearim, that the time was long, for it was 20 years, and all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. And Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel, saying, if you do return unto the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the strange gods and Ashtaroth from among you, and prepare your hearts unto the Lord, and serve Him only, and He will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. Then the children of Israel did put away Balaam and Ashtaroth, and served the Lord only. And Samuel said, gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray for you unto the Lord. And they gathered together to Mizpah, and drew water, and poured it out before the Lord, and fasted on that day, and said there, we have sinned against the Lord. And Samuel judged the children of Israel in Mizpah. And when the Philistines heard that the children of Israel were gathered together to Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. And when the children of Israel heard it, they were afraid of the Philistines. And the children of Israel said to Samuel, cease not to cry unto the Lord our God for us, that He will save us out of the hand of the Philistines. And Samuel took a sucking lamb and offered it for a burnt offering wholly unto the Lord. And Samuel cried unto the Lord for Israel, and the Lord heard him. And as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel. But the Lord thundered with a great thunder on that day upon the Philistines and discomfited them. and they were smitten before Israel. And the men of Israel went out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and smote them until they came unto Bethcar. Then Samuel took a stone and set it between Mizpah and Shin and called the name of it Ebenezer, saying, "Hitherto hath the Lord helped us." First, Samuel the judge. Samuel the judge. You notice in verse 2, we see the time 20 years. Now, that is not the time that the Ark of the Covenant stayed in Kirjath-Jearim. It was much longer than 20 years. If you look with me, keep your place here if you will, but look with me to Psalm 132. Now, Kirjath-Jearim literally means the woods. It was surrounded by woods, this city. And in Psalm 132, you see from Samuel, the reason I said this 20 years is not the time. It's easy to read that verse and think, well, it remained in Kirjath-Jearim 20 years. No, it remained there much longer. Because from Samuel, then Saul becomes king, and he reigns for some time. And then David reigned over Judah for 7 years. And it's not until David is king over all of Israel that David finds, as he says in this psalm, the ark in the woods. It was in the city still of Kirjath-Jearim. Notice with me in Psalm 132. "Lord, remember David and all his afflictions, how he sware unto the Lord and vowed unto the mighty God of Jacob. Surely, I will not come into the tabernacle of my house, nor go up into my bed. I will not give sleep to mine eyes or slumber to mine eyelids until I find out a place for the Lord." Now, what's he speaking of? A place for the Lord. He's speaking of the Ark of the Covenant, that which pictured, represented the Lord. "Until I find out a place for the Lord and habitation for the mighty God of Jacob. Lo, we heard of it at Ephratah. We found it in the fields of the wood. We will go into his tabernacles. We will worship at his footstool. Arise, O Lord, unto thy rest, thou and the ark of thy strength." So, the 20 years, you say, well, if it doesn't refer to the time that the ark was in Kirjath-Jearim, what do the 20 years refer to? It refers to a period of time when the nation of Israel was once again in great spiritual decline. Now, remember, this is still the period of the judges. The period of the judges does not end until they asked for a king, and God gave them a king, that is Saul. This that we read about here in 1 Samuel is taking place during the time of the judges. The nation during this time, and you read this over and over in the book of Judges, if you will, look back to Judges chapter 6. But you're familiar enough with your Bibles to know that through the book of Judges, this is something that occurred time after time. That is, the nation of Israel, they would forsake God, they would worship idols, and God would, in judgment, sell them into the hands of their enemies, and they would become subdued. They would become servants. That's what they were at this time in 1 Samuel chapter 7. They were servants to the Philistines. They had been defeated in battle. We saw that in that first lesson. But here in Judges chapter 6, this is just one of these many times. And verse 1, the scripture says, "And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Midianites," or into the hand of Midian, rather, 7 years. So for 7 years, at this point in the book of Judges, in the history of the nation of Israel, they were servants to the Midians, the Midianites. And then in their despair, and this is the way it always is, This is the way it was with the nation of Israel. And let me tell you something. This is the way it is with you and I. It's only when times get hard, when times get tough, that we really get down to business and serious in seeking the Lord. This is what happened here in Judges chapter 6. After 7 years, the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel. And because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made them the dens which are in the mountains and caves and strongholds. And then they cried unto the Lord. And down in verse 6 it says, and Israel was greatly impoverished. Here they are in need. Read Psalm 107 sometime. And you see it time after time, I think about four times, when man gets into the most desperate situation, then they seek the Lord. Then they seek the Lord. And God in mercy, because He is merciful and gracious, as He was to the nation of Israel, He raised up a deliverer. He raised up a judge. And in this case, here in Judges chapter 6, we know it was Gideon. If you look in verses 11 and 12, and there came an angel of the Lord and said under the oak which was in Ophrah, and pertained unto Joash and the Ezerite and the son of Gideon, threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. Now, Gideon sure didn't see himself as a mighty man of valor. But God delivered them. God did. Remember, he had a great army, and God said, there's too many here. There's too many here. Because if I give the victory with this number of soldiers, then you're going to say that you did it yourselves by your own strength. So God whittled down their army to, 300 and something, I believe it was, a small number. And yet they defeated the Midianites. How? God defeated them. God defeated them. Well, at this time, if you turn back to our text, Samuel is the judge. He's the judge this time. We have several judges named through the book of Judges, but now it's Samuel. He's the judge. And if you look here in the last part of verse 6 in 1 Samuel 7, we read, and Samuel judged the children of Israel at Mizpah. Did you know several of the commentators, Robert Hawker being one, he said that this is somewhat similar to what took place on the day of Pentecost. If you notice, it says in verse 2, and all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. Now, for all the house of Israel, for the many who lamented, who began to cry out after the Lord God, God poured out His Spirit. This was a great revival, one of the greatest revivals maybe in the Old Testament part of our Bibles, for the nation of Israel. And there are four things I want to point out to us about the ministry of Samuel. Now, God always uses His word, doesn't He? He always raises up a man, always uses the preaching of the gospel. But let's notice these four things that I see here about Samuel's ministry at this time. First of all, if you look in verse 3, Samuel, he preached that they must return unto the Lord with their hearts. With their hearts. Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel, saying, if you do return unto the Lord with all your hearts. This is always true in our relationship with God. It must be with the heart. Samuel, remember, he learned this lesson after this again, didn't he? When he went down to the house of Jesse to anoint one that God had chosen to be king. And the first son passed before Samuel, the first son of Jesse, and he was such a fine-looking man that Samuel said, "This is it. This is it." And God said, "No, it's not. No, it's not." Man looks on the outward appearance. God looks on the heart. If you return unto the Lord, you must do it with all your hearts. David, when he was seeking forgiveness in that Psalm 51, after he had fallen into sin, we all know that sad story in his life. But he said this, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise." You see, as a king, David was a wealthy man. He could have sacrificed thousands of lambs, hundreds of bullocks, to no avail. No, what God is looking at is the heart. With the heart, with the heart. You know, our Lord, when he was here in the flesh, he quoted from Isaiah concerning the nation of Israel, the Pharisees, the religious leaders of that day. And he said, "This people honoreth me with their lips," "but their heart is far from me." It's the heart, with the heart. The Apostle Paul tells us in Romans chapter 10, for with the heart, it's not just going through certain exercises and repeating certain things and memorizing certain things and all of that. Man was here recently working on the lights, and he said, "Y'all don't kneel in your church, do you?" I said, I hope we kneel in our hearts." He said, "Well, in our church, we've got rails for people to kneel." I said, "It's the heart. It's the heart. For with the heart, man believeth unto." It's easy to go through physical exercise. Paul said, bodily exercise profiteth little. With the heart. Samuel says, if you return unto the Lord, do it with all your heart. And that's the only way that we will come unto God, with the heart. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Or notice the second thing, he preached not only to return with the heart, but he preached that their repentance must bear fruit. Notice that again in verse 3. "And Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel, saying, if you do return unto the Lord with all your hearts," now here it is, "then put away the strange gods and Ashtaroth from among you." Now, Ashtaroth was a female deity, and pagan religion has always had a number of gods, both masculine and feminine. But Ashtaroth is a feminine deity. And there was more than one of them as well. And always a woman with a child. Always a woman with a child. A baby. Well, this is something like John the Baptist's words to the Pharisees when he came preaching repentance. And when they came out to be baptized, he said, "Bring forth fruits worthy of repentance." Repentance means a change of mind, doesn't it? A change of mind. But the fruit of repentance shows that the mind is clearly changed. If you return unto the Lord with all your hearts, then put away your strange gods. Put away Balaam. Destroy Balaam. Ashtaroth. Burn them up. Do whatever you need to show that you're sincere. That you're, as we would say, you're burning all your bridges. Burning all your bridges. You're not planning on coming back to worship these false gods again. Look with me, if you will, in 1st or 2nd Kings just a moment. Keep your place here. But this is interesting. In 2nd Kings, when Hezekiah, we've all heard of Hezekiah, he was a godly man. But when he was first come to the throne and began to exercise repentance in the nation, himself and in the nation, here in verse 5 of 2 Kings chapter 18, 2 Kings chapter 18 and verse 5. Verse 4. He removed the high places and broke the images and cut down the groves and break in pieces of, here it is, the brazen serpent that Moses had made for unto those days. Now we're talking about several hundred years. For unto those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it, and he called it Nehushtan. Now you look in the margin of your Bible, and what he called it is what it was, a piece of brass, a worthless thing. Can you imagine that? When God gave the instructions to Moses to make this serpent of brass, yes, it served a purpose. It was a type. In fact, the Lord Jesus Christ, he used it himself as a type of himself. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish. But it served its purpose. And then, what was it? A piece of brass. How silly. How ridiculous. And it's so easy for you and I to see how silly and how ridiculous it is for a person to bow down or whatever before some idol made of stone or gold or silver or any kind of metal made of wood, whatever. But you know, we can have an idol ourselves. In fact, many of us do. Turn away, repent, turn from these idols and bring forth fruit meet for repentance. The third thing I notice about Samuel's message, again in verse 3, he preached a sure hope. He really did. He preached a sure hope. Notice he said, after telling them, put away the strange gods and Ashtaroth from among you, and prepare your hearts unto the Lord and serve him only. Now notice, he doesn't say he may deliver you. Perhaps he will deliver you. Oh, no. He will deliver you. Those of us who preach the gospel, you as you witness the gospel to other people, we have a sure message. We preach with certainty. Believe on the Lord Jesus. Just like Paul said to that jailer. No doubt, no hesitancy. No, maybe so. No, perhaps. What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Amen? Amen. And number four, I notice this about Samuel's preaching. He called for a public confession in verses 5 and 6. A public confession. He called for all of them to gather together at Mizpah for prayer. That's what he said in verse 5. Samuel said, gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray for you unto the Lord. But it turned out to be much more than a prayer meeting. It turned out to be much more than a prayer meeting. It turned out to be a gathering with thanksgiving, with fasting, and with confession. You say, well, where do you see thanksgiving? I see the fasting. I see the confession. I see the prayer. Well, I see the thanksgiving in that water they poured out. The water they poured out. And I do so because thanksgiving, no doubt, is signified by them pouring out the water. When you take a vessel, let's just say a glass jar like this, and you pour water, it wasn't oil, it wasn't anything that would leave an aroma, a savor behind in the vessel, it was water, and you pour it out on the ground, it's gone. It'll never be regathered into that vessel again. So when God forgives our sins, they're gone. They're gone. The psalmist said, they are removed as far as the east is from the west, and God will remember them no more. Yes, it was a time of prayer, of fasting, confession, but also thanksgiving. And there wasn't even a smell of that water, not even a smell of our sin. They're gone. That's a blessing to me. I don't know if it is to you, but as I thought about this, that's a blessing to think that God says they're gone. If he says they're gone, they're gone. All right, number two. First of all, Samuel the judge, but now Samuel the intercessor in verses 7 through 11. And when the Philistines heard that the children of Israel were gathered together to Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. Now, the Philistines, when they heard that all Israel was gathered into this place, they just assumed that they were gathering together to plan battle to overthrow the Philistines. Samuel, as I said, he promised them the Lord's deliverance. But once again, let me mention, this is the case, as always, it is in the most desperate situation. It is when all hope is gone. And this was a hopeless situation. The Israelites, they had no weapons. That's one thing a conquering army was always sure to do, is to take the weapons. You remember when General Lee surrendered to General Grant, that was one of the things that the victor allowed, was for those soldiers to keep their weapons, which was a kind thing to do. It really was. And to keep their horses. But in these days, when a country defeated another country, they took all their weapons, try to assure that they would not rise up in rebellion. They had no weapons, but they did have their God. They did. And Samuel prayed for them, interceded for them, cried unto the Lord for Israel, and the Lord heard. He also, we see, offered up a burnt offering, a sacrifice unto the Lord. And notice how it is that God defeated the Philistines with a great thunder. And as I thought about that, you remember that first study when they brought the Ark of the Covenant into the camp, they made a great noise. The Israelites did. They shouted, and the scripture actually says, they shouted with a great shout so that the earth rang again. What came of their shouting? Defeat. What came of their great noise, in other words? Defeat. The ark captured. What came, what took place when God made a noise? When he thundered. We tonight, you and I, we have a great high priest. I think Brother Bill mentioned this a little while ago. We have a great high priest who ever liveth to make intercession for us. Just like Samuel made intercession, and he had that sacrifice. The Lord Jesus Christ himself makes intercession for us, and he is the sacrifice. He's not only our priest, but he's the sacrifice, and he makes continual intercession for us. Now notice the last thing, the third thing, and I'll be very brief. Samuel, we've seen Samuel the judge, Samuel as an intercessor. Now, Samuel places a memorial. In verse 12, Samuel took a stone and he placed it between these two cities, and it was to serve as a memorial. And he named the stone. He had a pet rock. No, this is way before that. He had a stone, he had a rock, right? And he named it Ebenezer. Hitherto hath the Lord helped us. And I just want to mention four things. I'll just mention these about God's help. We have a God who helps us, right? Hitherto, every one of us here tonight who know Christ, every one of us tonight, we can say, hitherto hath the Lord helped us. Amen. We wouldn't be here tonight if it were not for God's help, for His keeping grace as well as His saving grace, His keeping grace. The first thing about God's help is it's always on time. Always. His help is always on time. It may not be the time that we expected, the time that we thought, but God's help is always on time. Amen. I remember reading in the book by John Flavel, The Mystery of Providence. What a wonderful little book that is. But during a time of great persecution, this man was being chased by soldiers or the church, the official church that was persecuting believers, and he crawled into an oven. I assume it was one of those ovens you see outside, you know, outside the backyard or somewhere. He climbed into that oven. Well, before the soldiers came, God sent a spider. And that spider went to work, building a net, a web, rather, over the entrance to that oven. And so the soldiers came in and they looked. Of course, they didn't move the web away. They just assumed there could not be anyone there. God's help. It's always on time. Amen. And secondly, God's help is always sufficient. It's always sufficient. I thought about that widow woman that God sent Elijah to during that time of drought. Now, she didn't get rich. She really didn't. When Elijah showed up on her doorstep, she had just a little meal in that barrel and a little oil in the cruse. But every day, for two and a half years, whatever it was, there was still meal in that barrel and oil in that. God's help is always on time. It's always sufficient. Number three, God's help before should be a constant reminder to encourage our faith. Hitherto hath the Lord helped us. Should be a constant reminder to help our faith, to believe God, to trust God. And number four, God's help means we always, always, always have reason to give thanks. Amen. Not a day passes that we do not have reason to give God thanks. For His help, for His mercy endureth forever. Well, I pray the Lord would bless this word to each one of us here tonight.